If you would, find a sermon outline, which is almost always at least one text out of the Bible, and we give that to you so you can write on it, take notes, underline, circle things. The biggest thing I'm interested in is not what I say. I'm always interested in what I might say, but you may not. The biggest thing, I'm just trying to draw attention to the text of the Bible, okay, in the context of it. And what matters is what God says. And the best words we have from the Lord are the Bible itself. So we are coming back to the book of Romans. Been away for a while for a little series on stuff to do with, sanctity of life in America, things like that. And then, of course, Easter. So we're back in the book of Romans, and we're going to pick it up running. I thought about reviewing, but let's just pick it up running. This text pretty well stands by itself. Part of it's pretty popular, part of it not so much so. So let's see if we can apply this to life after the crucifixion and the resurrection. How do we apply Easter is our big question today that we approach this text with. And let me just say, it could be a number of things. We see the early church following the Lord Jesus Christ after his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. But one of the big things is this statement. Because of Easter, because of the cross and the resurrection, I can make this statement loud and clear with the authority of a prophet. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's verse 13. If you would, open up your sermon outline. We have, it's just, these are kind of the two big boxes. Doesn't mean it's more important than the rest of the passage. It's just these are kind of the two big ideas we want to focus on today. We might get to the second one. I hope we will. I don't know. But the first one is, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord, whoever will, 13 of chapter 10 of Romans. Let's say that together if we could. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's say that again. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's do it again. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Hopefully you'll hear me say that about another 100 times today. What I'm trying to say today is whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Turn to your neighbor and help them understand what we're trying to say today. Talk to your neighbor. Seriously, talk to your neighbor. What the boy's trying to say is this. You can use your cheat sheet if you want to. What the boy's trying to say is whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's see if he can say that now. I can't say it so well, but the text can. I want you to take your attention, if you would, and just, well, let me ask this question, first of all, before we do that. I want to apply this to Easter. We want to apply Easter to our lives, I guess you should say. So what are the first words, Bible scholars, here's a trivia question for you, it's more than trivia, by the way. After the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus met with those disciples, spoke a number of things to them, they spoke another number of things to each other, they had a great time together for 40 days and then another 10 days. But publicly, what was the first thing the early church said to the public? It would be 50 days after the resurrection by the command of Jesus. What was the first thing they said? Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what they said. And they shouted it loud and clear. And they gave passages from the Old Testament. This is in Acts chapter 2. God did an amazing work of pouring down tongues of fire. Tongues, so they speak. We got to speak. We'll talk about that today. And they spoke the mighty deeds of God. And then Peter was called upon to give a teaching about what was going on as they were giving forth the mighty deeds of God in languages that they didn't know. And Peter said this. This is what was spoken of in Joel chapter 2. And he mentions a little bit about the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, but the bottom line is, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Because of Easter, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Right? That was their launching point. And so it's our launching point, getting back to the book of Romans by the design of God today. Let's back your attention up a few verses. I want to make sure we got this. Let's go to verse 9. If, what is it to call upon the name of the Lord would be a question. Well, first of all, the word save means what? Save from the guilt of sin and all that comes from the guilt of sin, like eternal separation from God, okay? And the wrath of God right now, although we still enjoy His grace, it's a mixture of those things. Salvation from the guilt of sin. He's saving us from the control of sin. He'll save us from the presence of sin one day when He comes back again. Total salvation. You've been rescued. You've been, if you've called upon the name of the Lord, you are rescued. You're saved. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The Lord, not just Savior. It's completely unbiblical and a horrible teaching going on today. That you can call upon Jesus as your Savior and then grace Him one day later down the road as trusting Him as your Lord. Jesus cannot be divided in any passage in the Bible, not when you take it in context. He is Savior and Lord. When we trust Him as Savior and Lord. So show me a person who says, well, I'm believing in Jesus as my Savior, but I'm living my life any way I want to live it. No, you're not, because He's Savior and Lord. You can't divide them, okay? So whoever will call upon the name of the Lord, and you'll find the word Lord, the big emphasis of the New Testament, way above Savior. He's Savior, but He is risen Lord, and that's what the resurrection is all about. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Call. Now, what does that mean? Call means, back in verse 9, if you confess with your mouth, that's a calling. Jesus as Lord. In other words, what's the response of the mouth to Jesus? It's to speak out, He is Lord. Amen? That's what the mouth does. That's the natural response of the mouth to Jesus. If you confess means agree. If you're agreeing with God that Jesus is Lord, He's the risen Lord, and believe in your heart, you're trusting, trust, believe, same word. You trust in your heart that God's raised Him from the dead. What does raised from the dead mean? He's Lord. He's the risen Lord. You will be saved. So what is it to call? It's to confess Jesus is Lord. It's to believe in your heart that indeed He is Lord. And it's a putting words to that. Verse 10, with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. More on that in a moment. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. With the heart, man believes, resulting in righteousness. That's the book of Romans so far. Just start at the very front end, after the introduction, when the ball kind of gets rolling in the book of Romans, the very front edge is verse 16 of chapter 1, where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for in it, listen now, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The righteousness of God is revealed. That's what we need. We need to be made righteous. And so the word justification found throughout the book of Romans, especially the beginning, chapter 3, chapter 4, is being made righteous. It's the same Greek core. As a word. And that's what happens when we trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We're made righteous. We're trusting Him. So, whoever believes in Him, verse 11, will not be disappointed. Think about your life. Do you want to be disappointed when you look back? Or do you want to be, that was a great life? Think about it when you're, hopefully you'll be with your spouse then, if you're married, if not, be with friends. And church family, and you look back on your life and you go, that was a great life. You want to have a great life? Whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. Put your trust in Jesus, follow Him, and you'll have an incredible life as you continue to learn about Him and His plan for you. whoever will call upon him will be saved. Turn your attention way back to the beginning of verse 30, the beginning of your sermon outline that you have. What was going on with folks in this time? Well, you know, there were some what we call Gentiles, non-Jewish people, and they kind of were, most of them were kind of like believing in whatever, kind of like people, a lot of people around us today, you know, the gods and the nature and all that kind of thing. And then there were some Jewish people, Israel, and they claimed to believe in the one true God of the Bible, but this was their state, and Paul is very concerned about them. And they would kind of be the same as maybe some very religious people you have in your life, but they're not quite right with God. Why is that? They might have a great zeal for God, but they're not quite right. Why is that? Verse 30. What shall we say then? Now, I'd have to go through the context to get to that, but you can do that in your own time. He's kind of talking about the Jewish people. He's going, you know, and the Gentile people and God bringing everybody together into one church. And you know, so what do we say about that? On the one hand, the Gentiles, the nations who didn't pursue righteousness, I mean, they're just minding their own business, worshiping their gods, doing life, you know, living life the way they want to live life. Those guys, at least some of them, attained righteousness. They didn't pursue it. They didn't care about being righteous with God, but they're righteous with God, before God. Even the righteousness which is, how? By faith. So you got one group of people around Paul, and they are just the standard run-of-the-mill issue of folks, and they're righteous in God's sight, totally right, completely forgiven, and given the righteousness of Jesus Christ, as Romans teaches up to this point. And they are folks that have trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. And so that's the gospel. Verse chapter 4 and verse 5 of Romans says this: to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Do you believe in a God that justifies, makes righteous the ungodly? That sounds like blasphemy. But that's all of us. He makes righteous those who are ungodly when they place faith in him and stop trying to merit something through their works. All right, so verse 30 of chapter 9, what do we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained to righteousness, at least some of them, the righteousness which is by faith. Here's the point. You're made righteous, you're saved when you call upon the name of the Lord. That indicates your trust in him. But Israel, verse 30, not all Israel, and he'll make that case, he's an Israelite himself, he's not in that camp, but much of Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, in other words, trying to be righteous by law, by being good enough, keeping standards, be they Bible standards or their own standards or a mixture of both, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it were, by works. There's the two ways that all religions today pursue being right with God. One, by faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's Christianity, and Christianity alone. Every other religion today, and every religious system, by works. Do this, don't do that, measure up, and you're in with God or the gods or whatever in the world is believed in. Only Christianity, when you place faith in Jesus Christ, are you made righteous. Righteous means you're completely forgiven and you have the righteousness of God. He made him who knew no sin to become sin that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. As righteous as God is righteous. All right? So that's what's happening. Why did they do that? Well, we read this at Easter time. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Who's that? Jesus Christ. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. In other words, he's the perfect stone the building is to be built on. They took the one perfect stone, the only perfect stone, the builders did, and kicked it aside and used a stone. Every measurement can be made off the house. And so Jesus is seen as that one perfect stone. Every measurement can be made off of him for life. I lay in Zion. God says, I'm giving to you a perfect cornerstone. But he's going to be a stone of stumbling. Builders are going to trip. He who believes at him, he'll be a rock of offense. Jesus offends people. He offends every religious system. He who believes in him, though, will not be disappointed. Want to have a great life? Want to be able to look back? Believe in Jesus Christ. Get rid of religion. Notice, again, when you trust Christ, you're made completely righteous. Chapter 10, verse 1, next verse. Brethren, my heart's desire to God in prayer for them, the Jewish people, is for their salvation. What's he saying? They're trusting God, it seems, but they have something different than a saving faith. I bear them witness. They have a zeal for God. Man, they're excited about God. They do a lot of worship stuff. But it's not according to God's knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness, the gift of righteousness, by trusting Jesus Christ, in other words, and seeking to establish their own by being good enough, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So what's he been pounding in the book of Romans, and what's he continuing to pound in the book of Romans? You can pursue being righteous before God by trying to be good enough. Nobody makes it that way. Nobody's that good. Chapter 3, verse 10. What shall we say then? Are we religious people any better than they, the non-religious people? Are we any better than they? Not at all. We've already made the charge that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. There's no one righteous. There's no one who does good. No one who seeks to God. Together, all have turned aside and become useless. There's no one righteous, not even one. There's a lot of people who think they're righteous, but they're self-deceived. And they're among a religion that helps to deceive them, to make them feel good. But I got the text. Do you all see what we're reading here? You've got the law, and you got trying to live up to the law, the Ten Commandments. And think of the two commandments, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love others as you love yourself. Those are the two greatest commandments. All the other commandments are built on that. Friend, how are you doing with that? I mean, those are two greatest commandments. So if we're breaking those, you're the worst of sinners. That's you, that's me, that's all of us. We're all in a mess. You can't be righteous by obedience to God's laws. He wants us to live by his laws, but we come back to his law, verse 31 of chapter 3, once we're trusting Christ as our Savior and Lord. Okay? So we're given the gift of righteousness. We don't earn it. But then we want to live a righteous lifestyle once we have the gift. So we work out of that gift. That's what we've learned so far, some of the things we've learned so far in the book of Romans. Verse 5, by the way, through verse 8 says, by the way, don't be searching around for some other way. Easter's happened. Christ has come, and he's died on a cross, and he's rose from the dead, and the word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are preaching. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. All right? But the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Don't try to separate those two. Righteousness, salvation, same thing. Believing, confessing, really same thing. It's just how the tongue responds, how the heart responds. Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Verse 12. I want to underline that first word in verse 13, that whoever. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Take that first word, whoever. Who does that refer to? Yeah. That's even a guy like me. Y'all don't know me very well. I try to keep it hidden. If you did, you'd go, what's that guy doing up there? Okay? I'm a mess. I've always been a mess. I'm a disaster, morally. I don't come close to living the two great commandments in the Bible and the Ten Commandments built on those and the other commandments. I want to because I want to please God. But I'm a mess. Whoever. That includes me. And that includes you, whatever you've done. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. At the point in time in which you do that, and we've talked about what that means in context, it's agreeing Christ is Lord. When that happens, according to this text, and according to, start with chapter 1 and verse 1 of Romans and read it all the way through to here, according to passage after passage in the book of Romans, that's you and that's me. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. To all who call upon him, whoever calls upon him, all of us. Okay? And so let me just draw your attention, if I could, to the second part of this passage. And we're not going to go very far. We're going to close this down in a moment. But let me at least kind of get you rolling in this so you can begin to pray through this. So how does a person come to a place where they call upon the Lord? Verse 14, we have these questions to those who already have called upon the Lord. And then we have a case study, verse 16 and following, for those who haven't yet called upon the Lord. Kind of a warning to them. Okay? I don't know if we'll get to that today, but let's get to the four questions. How does a person come to a place where they call upon him? Mysteriously enough, God wants to use folks like you and me, as messed up as we are. You know, I mean, that's one of the great mysteries. I don't really get it, but he does. And so four questions are given to us. How will they call upon him in whom they have not believed? If you don't believe, are you going to call on the Lord? No. Pretty simple question. Okay. How will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? Now, we can apply this locally and we can apply this globally. Globally, there's, I don't know, Ron, I mean, are we still going with about 3,000 people groups? Maybe a tad less than 3,000 people groups on the planet, language, culture groups that have no attempt, that we know of, for a church to be planted in their midst. That's the Great Commission is that every people group hears, every person hears, and so every language, cultural group needs to hear. And that's why just church is really big on missions. You know, we're blessed here. But we've got in the neighborhood of about 3,000 language culture groups that, to our knowledge, don't have an effort to speak whosoever, that's the passage, to speak the word that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Who haven't ever heard that? About 3,000. So we're really big on missions, and you need to be also. You need to join us in that. Every church needs to join us in that. Some churches are, and some churches not so much so. And we got a lot of growing to do, by the way. And so we ask ourselves the question that the Lord asked us, how will they believe if they haven't heard? And question number three, how shall they hear without a preacher? You know, we're applying this locally and globally. Globally, we need to send out proclaimers. Preacher is probably not the best word to use here. It's a herald. It's a proclaimer. You don't have to be an ordained preacher, obviously, to share the good news. So globally, we need to send out folks. But locally, have you thought about this? We need to send out one another. How does that look? What does it look like to be sent out? It means not doing life by yourself. You know, witnessing, sharing the good news is hard because people don't want to hear it. It's a spiritual battle. You know that. I know that. Every time I go to share anything about Jesus, it's always with a lost person. It's like always a struggle because I know that the relationship might go south during this conversation. Why do I know that? Because it's happened a bunch of times. You know, I try to be as nice as I can, practice the golden rule, treat the person the way I, you know, witness to them the way I want to be witnessed to. And still, you know, when they get it, I mean, it's dawning on them that what this guy is saying is that he's wanting me to say, I've been wrong my whole life. I need to turn and trust the Lord now and start doing life the right way. I mean, that's a hard thing for a person to, especially a guy, you know, to admit. But that's where we're bringing folks to, that I do have a problem, that I got a major problem, and I need to get right with God for the first time in my life. So it's tough. And because of that, we need to send out one another. So in your small groups, think about, you know, this who's your one thing that we have going. You know, think about really, truly sending out each other, praying for each other, because it is hard. It's hard. And so let's not do life alone. Let's do it together. How, again, the question is, how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? What's he saying here? Our example alone is not sufficient. And that's what we want to acquiesce to, isn't it? Well, I'm at work, and I set a great example, or, you know, a pretty good example, you know. And so hopefully they'll see. And is that what the text says? They need to, you know, you need to, if you're not setting a good example, shut up, don't open your mouth, okay? Don't claim to be a Christian, okay? But if you're setting a great example, or a humble, honest example, apologizing where you need to, you're setting an example. How can they believe in him in whom they have not heard? Not just seeing the example of somebody, they need to hear the good news. How shall they hear without a preacher or a herald, somebody to share the good news with them? And how shall they preach or herald or present unless they are sent? So that's one another, praying for one another. Ephesians 6, verse 10 and following is a great passage on that for your life group, your small group. And then missions that we need to be about, focusing more and more energy and money in our young people and our efforts on reaching the 3,000 people groups who have not, who don't have, as far as we know, an access to the gospel. That's got to be a huge drive inside of us. Just as is written, how beautiful, and we're going to close with this. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. This is from Isaiah 52, and it's about God's people going, being chastened by another nation, and then a messenger predicted to come, or messengers coming to announce that it's going to be 70 years of captivity, and then you're going to be able to go back to your homeland. And so you think about those feet, sandals in that day, dusty, muddy, running a long way, sore, maybe again, you know, bloody and hurting group of people. Hey, there's coming. And yet they make it and they announce to our little group of people, hey, there's coming a day when God's bringing us back. And you look at those feet, those gnarled up looking feet, and those feet now become maybe back through. Why? Because of the message. And I think back through, you know, Ron again, I thought about just launching into at this point like a dozen sermons on the great saints in early European missions, men, women who sacrificed all beauty and their bodies, and even would take a casket with them to pack their clothes, you know, just would go, and their body just didn't matter. There was just this insatiable drive and desire that every person here, that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And I admit with you that, you know, I'm part of this, you know, this culture in America where, you know, we're pretty... we're pretty into our culture, and we can even get ticked off at other cultures because of what we see on TV and that kind of thing. Well, you know, lost people are going to act like lost people, and they're going to even hate us, and that's okay. We love them, and we want the best for them, and we want to raise our young people to consider the call to the foreign mission field should the Lord tarry and grant them life. And we want to consider each of us at whatever age we are, including me, to be including me and my family, to be able to go. And we need to think more and more about our financial support and our prayer support and other types of support for missionaries. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for beautiful feet. There are so many that have gone before us, that have sacrificed it all from the days of Peter and John and Paul and James and those guys, walking literally thousands of miles to bring the gospel to people that as they spoke to them would persecute them, some of them anyway, and harm them. And all of those guys, one way or the other, went to their deaths, sacrificed their bodies for the sharing of the good news with others. And Father, we look at ourselves in this day, and I don't want to, you know, I don't want this to be a downer at all. But I want you to, I'm asking you to convict our hearts that we live in a balanced way. That on the one hand, there's a great joy and rejoicing that because of Christ, because of Easter, we're righteous. That we can't get more righteous than we are right now. We have the gift of your righteousness. What a celebration, what a joy that all striving is put away, all struggling, all trying to merit something before you. We are made righteous through faith in Christ. And so, Father, we thank you for that great joy, and we adore you for it. And we thank you that as we look around, spouses and children and others in this church family are standing righteous before you, not arrogant, not prideful, but made righteous by what you've done for us, taking our sin on your body, giving us the gift of forgiveness and righteousness, justifying us. At the same time, Father, this gift drives us to bring this good news to others. Father, I pray for our feet, that our feet would be seen by others and by you as beautiful, even if people, some people, hate us, because it just happens that way. They hated you, a God of perfect love in bodily form. Others, though, give way to the power of your Spirit and say yes to Christ. Father, guide us in sharing that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Help us to think of that guy that's just a bully at work, a thug in the neighborhood. No possible way that he'd ever trust you. Or that terrorist overseas or locally. No way they'd ever trust you, but you're powerful enough to use the fragile witness that we can give by the power of your Spirit to bring salvation in whoever, in anyone, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Guide us in this great, beautiful calling, we pray. And help us to celebrate our own justification, our own righteousness as a gift by you. Lord Jesus, anew and afresh, we trust you. Amen.